Good evening. Sounds like from the announcements and from prayer time that the Lord's coming back, you know? And amen to that. And speaking of which, this evening, we're thinking from two perspectives. One, this time of year, it's often, as you get closer to Christmas, things spoken about the Lord and His first advent. And, of course, His birth and things around those tremendous events. But on the other hand, as we've been working our way through an overview of the New Testament, we'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians this evening. And when we look at those books, we see the Lord's coming in view of His second coming. So as we have our hearts on these things this evening, again, we've been considering an overview in recent times of the Old Testament, or excuse me, New Testament, asking ourselves, do we have a working knowledge of each of the books of the Bible, considering particularly the New Testament? As we have the opportunity to talk to people or we hear a message, does our minds readily go to the theme of that book when it's brought up? Do we have a understanding of the different books of the New Testament? And as we've worked our way through that one section at a time or a book at a time sometimes, we want to look at the two books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians as we see these books point out the Lord's coming, His return. And the question at hand is, as the Lord is returning, how does that affect our lives daily? If the Lord is returning at any moment, do our lives reflect that? Are we anticipating the fact that He could come at any moment? So when we think of these things, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, each chapter has a reference to the coming of the Lord in one fashion or another. Often at the end of each chapter, not always that way, but many of the chapters end with a reference to His coming. When we look at these books, we see the term know or knowing around a dozen and a half times as you look at these eight chapters before us. To know or knowing, that term is brought before us several times. Also, we find the term imitator or examples. You see, Paul and those that worked with him, his fellow laborers, his co-laborers, desired to be examples, to be imitators, is what he desired of those that he was writing to, of their behavior. He wanted to be a good example, seeing others follow that example for Christ. So look for that term, imitator. So as we think on these, we want to point out those references to the Lord's return and walk through the flow of these two books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see their testimony, the testimony of those saints at Thessalonica. Chapter 2, we see a bit of their background. Chapter 3, we see some of their development as believers. And then chapter 4 and 5, we see their sanctification. All of these things are in view of the Lord's return. So as we think on these things, notice their testimony in chapter 1. We notice in verse 2 and 3, as once again, Paul so often would make mention of the saints in prayer. He would be thankful for them. And he's remembering them, verse 3, without ceasing. For he says, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see these three points here of work and labor and patience, that is endurance, in connection with faith, love, and hope. I'm sure we've thought on that before, that faith, love, and hope is throughout the New Testament at different times. And here at this particular point, we bring the connection to work and labor and patience. Those are things we should have in our Christian experience and display these things, but we want to be working and laboring and enduring, but we don't want to leave out the faith, love, and hope. When you go to Ephesians or the Ephesus letter there at Revelations 2, We see, of course, that was left out. We see the work and the labor and the patience was there, but there was not mention of faith, love, and hope. So we see the testimony of those at Thessalonica was that they were pressing on in this manner. Let's pick up and read a little bit in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers. That's the word for imitators that I mentioned. Became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Notice here their testimony was spread abroad, that they were standing firm for the things of the Lord. They had been imitators, and they could stand as examples for others as well for the name of Christ. Furthermore, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Would to God this is our testimony, that we have that bright shining light, that we are examples to others, and we have followed those before us and those that have been examples to us for the name of Christ. So the chapter concludes with the coming of the Lord. Notice here. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Notice that past, present, future teaching we have here when it speaks of the Lord's return. First, the repentance turned. This is what we had to understand as lost souls. We had to turn, had to repent, turn to God from idols. To do what? To serve the living and true God. And that is what we do as believers. You know, as we think on this book and the following book of the return of the Lord, think of how Paul was reminding them that, yes, the Lord could come at any time, but it's not your job to just sit there and just wait and say, hey, the Lord could come any time. I'm just going to kind of sit on top of a mountain, what have you, and do nothing. The Lord's coming. But instead, pressing on and serving the living and true God. And then we see verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven. There we see future, be it shortly into the future, or be it sometime, the Lord knows. But we're to wait for his Son from heaven. We've turned to God from idols. We're presently to serve the living and true God while we wait for his return. And of course, it speaks clearly there of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the one who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, this is an interesting term, deliverance from the wrath to come. You know, in one sense, we think of how we are delivered from the wrath in the sense of as a believer now, we are saved from the lake of fire, and that wrath will never be upon us. And yet, from the perspective of the Lord's return, we can make an application and realize that our understanding of Scripture would be that the rapture would preclude that great tribulation, wrath that will be here on earth. So in a twofold manner, we see that there's deliverance from the wrath to come. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be at the great white throne of judgment. Instead, you'll be at the judgment seat of Christ because you are a child of God. And so there's that great deliverance based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for those of us who have turned to God, and we are now waiting for his Son from heaven. As we press on, we go to chapter 2. Not only does he speak of their testimony, but now he speaks a little bit concerning their background. Those at Thessalonica, he reminds them of the gospel of God. You see that term some three times. Notice in verse 2 and 6 and verse 9, he speaks of the, eight and nine, he speaks of the gospel of God. And as he speaks of their background, let me just read a little bit to you. He's exhorting them in verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behave ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers, there's that word again, for imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, and such and so on. So he's speaking here again about how they have had a testimony, a background, as those that have turned to the Lord and have become imitators of the churches of God, followers, in a connection with the fellow saints, pressing on as imitators of the churches of God. And that's meant in a positive manner. But yet the chapter goes on, and once again, we find at the end of the chapter a reminder of the Lord's return. Notice in chapter 2, verse 19. Verse 18 is speaking about how he had desired to come to them, but Satan had hindered. Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Here's one of the several mentions in the New Testament of a crown. A crown spoken of as the Lord deems to give crowns to those that are believers. Here is the crown of rejoicing. And he's speaking there in reference to these ones that he had helped along and perhaps had preached the gospel to and what have you. And he refers to them at the presence of the coming of the Lord. So what a rejoicing that is, thinking of those around you, those that you've pressed on and witnessed to and such as this. Chapter 3 continues with their development. And as he speaks of encouraging them and how they become faithful believers and what have you, notice their development as you walk through this chapter. Notice there in verse number 2. And he speaks here of having sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So, with the help of Timothy, we see pressing on, helping them to develop as believers. And this brings joy to Paul. As we see Timothy would return, and Paul would find joy in this. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. The desire and the joy that Paul had by seeing them develop, seeing them spiritually grow in the things of the Lord. And thus the chapter, once again, we find the coming of the Lord at the end of the text. Verse 12 reads, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And so we think of the Lord's return. Now, of course, we study those passages out, and whether you're looking at the great study of Daniel, we looked at that a couple years ago, I believe, and looking at the book of Revelation, and you see a lot of the details brought together on the return of the Lord and how there is the return of the Lord when he literally comes and puts his feet on the ground, he sets things right, he comes in power and great glory, and yet there's the aspect of when he comes in the clouds, when he comes, before that literal coming to the ground, when he comes and snatches away the saints, as we see in the very next chapters described to us. But I want to turn your attention here to the end, the last words of chapter 3. He says, with all his saints. An application just to draw from that. It's interesting when you turn to the prophet Zechariah, there at the last chapter there, where that prophet has much to say about future events, not only future in his day, but yet future our day, some of the things that are taught there in that chapter. Also, when we see in Revelation 19, when it maps out the end of the time of that great tribulation and when the Lord comes and set things right, well, in some of these passages, just to mention those for a couple, it speaks of the Lord coming with his saints. And this is a marvelous thing to consider, looking forward. It's one thing when he comes in the clouds and he takes the saints to be with him. But then what an amazing thing it is to think about him coming back with his saints and establishing order and establishing his rule. Here we are at the Christmas season, and we're thinking of him coming in his first advent, coming in an humble manner. He came to die. He was born to die. And he came as a lamb before his shears. He opened not his mouth. We see he was willing and humble and a servant. He was a man, a God-man. But yet when we look at those passages and we look future, and when he comes, he will come in power and great glory. Revelation 19 speaks of how he comes with all of his saints. And he will be on a white horse whose name is faithful and true. Oh, he will come then, not as the humble one, but he will come as the one in power in great glory, and set things right. So we're reminded of these things as we consider these passages. We move now into chapter 4 and 5, and here we think of their sanctification, their holiness in a practical sense. As chapter 4 begins with the exhortation, furthermore, and he goes on that we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So he's getting into very practical things now. And this is so often true in the Pauline epistles, maybe more so in some of the other epistles when there's a lot of doctrine. The latter part of these epistles so often bring the application to shoe leather. In a sense, we can say that here. If we know the Lord's coming back, what does that mean in our lives today? How should we live in view of his return? Well, the practicality of it we see in 4 and verse 3. He says things such as this: for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And he goes on to speak about how, as he does in other portions, that we should not live as those that are without, those that are lost, and such as that. And so as he speaks of their holiness or their sanctification, touching on things such as brotherly love there in verse 9, 10, and then to be industrious, you might say, in verse 11 and 12. You may say, well, how does that fit in? He says, and that ye may study or be ambitious to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. So have a good testimony before others. Do your thing. Don't be a busybody. Press on as a good testimony and be able to be willing to work, so to speak, and to put your hands to the plow. And so later on you'll see in the second letter of Thessalonians that he'll address this again, talking about with drawing from those that, that refuse to work. Think in that first century. Paul has made it known the Lord's returning. And can you imagine one saying, well, you know, maybe we just all just kind of sit here and don't do anything. The Lord's coming back. He's saying, look, be industrious. Press on. The Lord could be here today, but then it might be 100 years from now. But he's coming back, so let's don't sit around and be just doing nothing and lazy in the meantime. There's work to do for the Lord. There's work to do practically as the Lord has given us strength. And so he says, press on. And with that in view, notice how the chapter, once again, we find the Lord's return at the end of the chapter. Familiar territory now, 4 and 13. But I would not that you not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, as we see here, the snatching away, that term caught up, is the term that's also used over there in Acts, harpazo. There, do you remember how Philip the evangelist, when he witnessed to that one, that Ethiopian eunuch, and once the man was baptized, it said it snatched up Philip and he was found somewhere else. He just placed him somewhere else. That term, to be snatched or caught away. And so here we see that future event of the Lord snatching his believers to be with him. Chapter 5 continues on thinking of future things. And we find there it says, but the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come, it so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so as he presses on, there's exhortation to live as those that are children of the day and not those of the darkness. Once again, we're reminded in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We can praise God that it's not wrath that's before us, but salvation that's before us, and life with Christ. So with these things, the chapter concludes with a series of exhortations concerning those that labor among us and how we should treat one another and how we should be diligent in prayer and various things and giving of thanks. But we see the chapter and the book conclude again with the Lord's return. Notice in chapter 5 and in verse 23, a bit of a somewhat of a doxology. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What a way to tie up this book and this study of the return of the Lord. Our last couple minutes here, I'll mention 2 Thessalonians as well. Just point out there in chapter 1, we see the Lord's return is mentioned there, and his righteous retribution and how he will set things right in the severity of these things. Chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. Oh yes, to think of those that all those that the saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Yes, we think highly of that one who's our Lord and our Savior, but yet the severity of rejecting him, rejecting the good news of the gospel, and seeing yet that the Lord's wrath will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. How important it is, even coming and sitting in a prayer meeting does not mean that you're saved. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you those that will rejoice at his coming? and not those that will be there at the point of his wrath, the severity of his coming. We must see that when we study these books. And so, as well, we press on and notice in chapter 2 that it speaks of future things, particularly concerning the man of sin. You see that term in chapter 2, verse 3, and we see these verses speaking of the Antichrist and these things that are again revealed a lot in Revelation and in Daniel, and speaking of the things that will happen in those chain of events. For time's sake, let's just note verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Yes, there is that one that will deceive. Yes, these verses, for time's sake, we didn't read from verses 3 on down, but you see about that one that will come. He will deceive. He will deceive many. But we see that the Lord ultimately will have the victory. So as you see these things, this is, again, a very serious side of the return of the Lord. And this concludes with chapter 3. In chapter 3, yet again, we see the Lord's return. And we find here in 3 and in verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Yes, that's what we're doing. We're patiently waiting for Christ. That's the reminder here. As Paul exhorts the saints at Thessalonica. The following verses, again, as I mentioned earlier, he warns about those that would not be willing to work, and they're just kind of don't have the right perspective on their Lord's return. But nonetheless, we see the book concludes in verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. May we go away today encouraged as we think again in this season of the Lord's first coming. As the Lord allowed us to consider just briefly his second coming. Since he's returning, how does that affect our lives day to day? Are we those that are pressing on? We're waiting for his coming, but at the same time, we're serving. Why? Because it began at the cross. We've turned from idols to the true and living God. Turn, serve, wait. Remember that little triplet there from the book of Thessalonians. Turn, serve, wait. May we be encouraged in the Lord this week. Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of his return. Father, we pray that we might have opportunity through this season before us to speak well of the Lord Jesus, as many people are busy with holiday mindset, but yet, Father, the opportunity to speak well of Christ, may it be before us, Father, to speak of the truth of what we see before us, of his first coming and how it was for the purpose of dying for our sins. Father, we just pray that we'd be a good witness. And Father, we desire we would have a joyful spirit as we wait for his return. We pray in Christ's name, amen.